Today we've heard four powerfully significant stories. Stories that are intertwined with such intimate detail that they speak loudly of God's love for us. These four stories are real parables, real life parables, based on the restoration of four real people. I say they're parables because they speak way beyond the lives of those directly involved into our own lives. The stories are not just about healing for a few people, but more importantly, the stories tell of God's power to bring spiritual salvation, restoration to life for us all, as Jesus himself proclaims as his mission on earth in Luke's gospel. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. In the synagogue, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus' life-restoring mission speaks directly to our hearts to say something deeply fundamental to us as humans about our sense of self during life and what becomes of us at the end of life. Maybe because life, death, and health are constantly close to us every day. So hopefully you will have noticed how close our two readings are related. You can almost be forgiven if you thought Mark and his gospel and Luke and Acts have just changed the names of the people involved to get another story, because the details are almost exactly the same. Indeed, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell the same stories in their respective gospels: Jesus' healing and restoration of two unnamed women. And then in Acts, Luke tells of Peter's healing and restoration of Aeneas. Excuse me, the different way of pronunciation, Paul. That's the way it is. I learned it as Aeneas in the dictionary. So who's right? Who knows? You can work it out yourselves. And Dorcas, mirroring Jesus' earlier method and application almost exactly. These stories were significant and life-changing for the individuals. Obviously, coming back to life is pretty life-changing. And for the people around them at the time, but they're also significant for us now. Not just because of the physical healing the stories describe, but especially because we share in the spiritual restoration that occurs in the many lives that were impacted then and in our own lives now. There were seven main characters involved in the stories. Jesus, obviously Jesus, he has to be there. Jairus, Jairus' daughter, the bleeding woman, Peter, Aeneas, and Dorcas, or in Aramaic, Tabitha. Two are healed of an ailment and two are restored to life. Only one was directly involved in all four events. That was Peter. But what about those that laughed at Jesus? The messengers who came with sad news? Those who were surprised that the girl really did live? The widows at Dorcas' bedside, the family, friends, and neighbours of those healed, the crowds that always follow Jesus, the men that travelled with Peter. How about us? I'm sure we were there too. The impact spreads so wide and has such fascination that in the case of Aeneas, we read in verse 35, that many people in the towns of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas and became followers of the Lord. The impact and influence was so great that we're still talking about it over 2,000 years later. So So what really happened that brought all these people to meet with Jesus? The people came and stayed because of what was done through God's compassionate heart. Yes, people listened to Jesus, but it was because Jesus actually did do what he preached, which confirmed who Jesus said he was, who he was. And from this, they gained faith that Jesus actually was able to restore them to life too. So if we look at the scripture sequence from Matthew chapter 5 through to the end of chapter 7, we have a record of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which outlays Jesus' theology, his values for his kingdom, our need for a tough-minded review of our own values, and a thorough change of our own behaviours. And then we move to chapter 8, and Jesus descends from the mount after his sermon to heal the people in the valley. In this we see that Jesus cared about obedient action, not just sermonizing. So maybe I shouldn't be up here. As we read through chapters 8 and 9, we find that Jesus practiced what he preached. Jesus practiced what his Father wanted him to do by actively serving more than 25 specific people and many others that are unnamed. Jesus came alongside them at the point of greatest need and met that need in a very real way. Jesus healed their physical condition and healed their spiritual darkness. Jesus showed that he offered more than religious information. He served them. And that was contrary to the established religion of the time, which was based on separation from all that didn't measure up. We as modern-day Christians must be careful that we don't become like that, that we don't make the church separate away from the people out there. The people out there matter. We all matter. We should be joining together in ways that we can, every single way that we possibly can. Everywhere Jesus went and a crowd gathered, the gospel tells how Jesus spent time healing the people who came or were brought along. This ministry was Jesus' first priority. Jesus healed first. Jesus met their needs first. Jesus ministered first. And once those things were done, then he taught. The people believed in the miraculous healings because they occurred for real people they recognized from their own communities, people they lived with and could meet from every level of society at the time. There were religious leaders, children, ordinary people, Jews, Gentiles, the demon-possessed, Roman soldiers, even the religiously unclean, the socio-religious outcasts of the time. But wait, there is more. Jesus not only healed the sick, amongst those he healed were sinners, who Jesus equates with being sick, as described by Matthew in chapter 9. As Jesus was leaving, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus said to him, "Come with me." Jesus got up and went with him. Later, Jesus and his disciples were having dinner at Matthew's house. Many tax collectors and other sinners were there. Some Pharisees asked Jesus' disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and other sinners?" Jesus heard them and answered, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. Go and learn what the scriptures mean when they say, 'Instead of offering sacrifices to me, I want you to be merciful to others.' I didn't come to invite good people to be my followers. I came to invite sinners." In this we hear that Jesus has compassion for all as he ministers to real people just like us. Our need may not be as dramatic as being raised to life from death or healing from serious medical conditions, but each one of us has been given the choice of salvation, of restoration to life through Jesus. And surely that is healing too. But it wasn't just because the miracles happened that they came to believe. It was because they recognized that they too might be healed. that they too could have hope in being restored to life because of Jesus. It was this belief that allowed faith to grow and to flourish and to draw people to meet with Jesus. It allowed them to see what was beyond sight, to believe what was beyond reason, and thus receive what is beyond comprehension. Restoration to life everlasting, which is what our faith is all about. When we make that choice to have faith in the saving grace of Jesus, each one of us receives the same restoration ministry that Jairus' daughter, Dorcas, the bleeding woman, and Aeneas, and all the other hangers-on received, because God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only son, so that anyone or everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. God did not send his son into the world to condemn its people. He sent him to save them. No one who has faith in God's son will be condemned. Something else grew out of Jesus' healing. Jesus inspired Peter to do the same. In fact, not just Peter is empowered to heal. Jesus gives all the apostles power over sickness, as recorded in Luke's gospel. Jesus called together his 12 disciples, or apostles, sorry, and gave them complete power over all demons and diseases. Then he sent them to tell about God's kingdom and to heal the sick. We see this actually happening as crowds gather in many places, in Jerusalem especially, from the surrounding towns, so that the sick and the tormented could be healed. They brought them just so that Peter's shadow could pass over them, so that they could be healed. We heard a few weeks ago about how Philip spoke with an Egyptian eunuch. Philip essentially healed him by explaining the gospel and then baptizing him. This Egyptian continued life as a different man, a new man in Christ. He may not have had an illness, but he certainly was changed by meeting with Philip. Isn't that a form of healing? We call it being born again. Isn't that being restored to life from spiritual death? John's Gospel records it this way. Nicodemus asked, "How can a grown man ever be born a second time?" Jesus answered, "I tell you for certain that before you can get into God's kingdom, you must be born not only by water, but by the Spirit. Humans give life to their children, yet only God's Spirit can change you into a child of God." As for Peter, he was present at the healing of the bleeding woman, then more intimately with Jesus when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. And later it was through Peter that God healed Aeneas, among others, and raised Dorcas. Peter learned well, because he follows Jesus' method almost exactly with Dorcas. He clears the room except for a few select people. Peter prays and then he speaks words of command. "Tabitha, get up." And when Tabitha does, Peter helps her up and presents her to the people alive, just as Jesus did with Jairus' daughter. What an impact that would have been on people subjugated by their Roman occupiers and oppressed by their own religious leaders, that this simple fisherman was able to restore a person to life. That same Peter, the Sanhedrin, are called unschooled and an ordinary man, except that he had been with Jesus. And that was the difference. Jesus was with Peter, because salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. But Peter wasn't the only one. Jesus also selected 72 followers and sent them out with instructions to heal their sick and say God's kingdom will soon be here. It may be that Dorcas was one of the 72. Scripture does not confirm this, but Dorcas is the only woman to be named in Scripture as a disciple. And this seems to be confirmed by her service to the widows of the area around Joppa. Joppa was a seaport, and the Mediterranean, even though it means peaceful, isn't all that peaceful at times, and many men died at sea. So there were many widows and children without fathers. And it's almost certain that Dorcas continued to serve the widows of Joppa after her miraculous restoration to life. Remember, the widows of the time did not have social security. They didn't have pensions or life insurance to fall back on. Effectively, they had nothing. So Dorcas' ministry had great value to them and to God, as confirmed by James, where he says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Scripture seldom tells us what the people who were healed went on to do. The one thing I suspect they did do was share their stories, and by this they will have drawn many to salvation. While making clothes may not sound or may not be as dramatic a ministry as being restored to life would suggest as expected of Dorcas, her service after restoration amounts to bringing healing for the local widows and their children, healing for grief and loss, a ministry of service and support of those widows, a ministry based on their need at the time. And Dorcas' own restoration story would have opened opportunities to share in a real way the gospel, opening up the greatest healing of all, salvation, restoration to life for many. I think all of those 25 people recorded as receiving healing would have been able to share their good news story in ways and into places that would not have been possible if all they had was a hearsay story about a man who claimed to be somebody. I think sometimes we forget that healing isn't just for the physically sick. The healing we read of in these and our own stories doesn't just deal with sickness like disabilities or cancer, but it also deals with unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, separation, loss, depression, anxiety, loneliness. The hidden things in which a person may appear to be well and healthy on the outside, but are actually unwell emotionally and spiritually on the inside. Sometimes the ministry Jesus brings may not be for the physical ailment a person has, but for the emotional and spiritual issues, so that the person may become whole and at peace in the time that they have left. And yes, they may come to know the Lord very closely through that time, which is really all the ministry that they need. We may pray for a person's healing, but sometimes the healing occurs in a way that God has determined and not in the way we want. We must remember that those who were restored to life did not gain immortality. They were only healed for a season. I suspect that season was to help grow and support the rising wave of new faith in Jesus, to help empower and spread the gospel, to ignite the need to spread of the needed faith of, sorry, I'll get that right, to ignite the needed spread of faith in Jesus. Maybe this is why Jesus healed first, so that there was already enough faith for us to listen. So what does all this mean for us? Well, I think the real meaning we need to take notice of in these stories is that they occurred to real people just like us, by real people just like us, and that these real people were able to tell a real story in support of the gospel of Jesus. Let us understand that we too have real stories to tell of how Jesus has impacted each of our lives. We are Dorcas and Aeneas, Jairus' daughter, the bleeding woman, and all the others of today. We must not be afraid to tell how Jesus has impacted our lives, even if our stories are less dramatic. In fact, we must tell these stories in order to show the reason for our hope in Jesus, in order for others to believe, as Peter states in his first letter, "But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. but do it with gentleness and respect. Jesus' Great Commission sends us out to share the gospel, but the gospel we must share isn't some cliched, trite, half-remembered mumble. We must know our own gospel, the good news of how Jesus has walked in our lives and ministered to us. By removing the emphasis of saving people and putting it on to being relevant and real to a person's need at the time we meet them, will enable us to connect and build real relationships with them first. This will open opportunities to minister them naturally and without motive. By actively ministering to their needs first, we will find that the barriers will be lowered and the possibilities will open up. But we have to be out there telling our stories. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you and praise you that you do put people across our paths, that you have put people across our paths, those who have had their own troubles but have still shone out your love, that have gotten through their own difficulties, their own issues, found you and then shared that with others to draw others in to that communion with you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that people have found their needs met and that they have been healed and that your healing continues, Lord. But help us, Father, to share our stories, to learn what our story is, and to be able to share it as good news to those that really need it, the people we come across in our lives every day, Father. Help us to shine out your love, shine out your compassion, and the power of your restoration to life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.